We turn to the Old Testament again. We turn together to Psalm number 46, and we read this psalm together. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. What is the worst thing that could happen to you? What do you fear more than anything? No doubt we would all have different answers to that question. But are the thoughts, the prospects that frighten us, inevitably they do. There are those who are afraid of the destruction of the world itself. And for many years the great fear was that nuclear war would destroy the whole planet. And to some extent that threat may have receded not very far, perhaps. We think of some of the rogue nuclear states that still exist. Yet the world is threatened in many ways. War, terrorism, ecological disaster. We could make a very long list. Maybe those things seem quite distant. They don't really worry you day to day. The things that you fear are much closer to home, much more personal. You may have to face crises of various kinds. Sickness, bereavement, unemployment, strained relationships. Again, the list could be very long. And the people of God, of course, face additional threats from their spiritual enemies because we are in a battle. We experience many of the things that others do, but as God's people, we are in the front line of the spiritual battle. And so we're assaulted, sometimes it seems, from all sides by enemies and threatening circumstances. How are we to cope? Perhaps it seems that the situations you have to deal with are too much, that they are overwhelming, that you're clinging to the edge of the cliff, and it's only by your fingertips. And very soon you think it will be too much and your grasp will slip. Well, as the people of God, we praise the Lord. We're not depending on our own resources, our own strength. In the testing, trying times, we look to God. Psalm 46 is a psalm that turns our thoughts to God. To show us that in the midst of turmoil, the Lord gives us everything we need. I want to look at Psalm 46 today. I've given this the title, When Your World Crumbles. When Your World Crumbles. Turn to Psalm 46. And here is the word of the Lord. As we look at this psalm, we see first of all that it speaks of strength in time of trouble. The first three verses of the psalm. Strength in time of trouble. Do you see, the psalm begins not with the trouble or the turmoil, but it begins with an affirmation of faith. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And that is the spirit that runs all the way through the psalm. This, as it were, sets the tone of everything that will follow. God is our refuge and strength. The psalmist, by grace, is able to state his faith in the Lord. He begins with the certainties before he goes on to look at the turmoil in the world around. And that's a good example at the very outset. It is so easy to become preoccupied with the turmoil, with the trouble, with what threatens us, and to lose sight of God, to lose sight of the great certainties of our faith. When we do that, immediately we are weakened and we're struggling. So the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. An unchanging God. He is a refuge for his people. A place of shelter. And in danger and turmoil, isn't that exactly what we need? We need a shelter. We need a place of security. We need somewhere where we know we'll be cared for and we'll be safe. And we find that same security spoken of by the Lord Jesus. John 10:30, he says of his sheep, of his people, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The refuge is in the hand of God himself. It's not simply some building, some location. It's in the hand of God. The God we know and love. The God who loves us. And we have the assurance that nothing that comes to us is outside his control. It may very well be outside our control. There may be circumstances we can do nothing about, but it is not outside the control of the God who is our refuge, an almighty God whose hand holds his children secure. He is a refuge and strength, a God who indwells his people. He's not simply a God up there, distant, looking down upon us, but a God who by his Holy Spirit indwells those who are weak, as we all are, to give us his strength. His strength for action. Because the scriptures don't suggest that in the times of trouble and the turmoil and the crisis, we simply sit idly and passively. In every situation, God will have something for us to do. But he'll give us the strength to do it. We thought about that recently in Philippians, didn't we? When Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And Paul was thinking of the trials, of the difficulties, and there would be things he would need to do, and God would give him the strength to do it. The whole spirit of the opening words of this psalm is the very opposite of the kind of proud self-confidence that many people have, and that's admired in our society. Those who are sure of themselves, who are confident in their own abilities and their own resources. But the Christian is one who knows that in himself he doesn't have the resources for what life will throw at him. And he needs a God who's his refuge and his strength. They're words of faith, they're words of humility. A recognition of our weakness. Paul recognized his weakness through the thorn in the flesh. Perhaps it took something like that to remind him of his weakness. And sometimes it's the crisis, it's the turmoil, it's the world crumbling around you that shows you your weakness. And maybe you wouldn't understand that in any other way. It's God who's our refuge and strength, not ourselves. If you think you're your own refuge, then there's trouble ahead for you. Because that refuge is worth nothing. God is our refuge and strength. And the rest of that first verse goes on in a very striking way. The translations don't usually bring it out, but literally the psalmist writes, "Very much found to be a help in distresses." Very much found. You see what the psalmist is saying? He has experienced God's help already. God already has been gracious to him. His personal experience of what God can do and what God has done for him in the past. This isn't abstract theorizing. He isn't saying, "I read somewhere in a book that God's a refuge." He's found God to be his refuge and his strength. And he knows it in his own heart and life. He's proved it, found to be a help in distresses. And to have the help of the Lord in distress, you need to have turned to him as your Lord and Savior. Not simply as some emergency way of getting out of hard times, but to find him a refuge first from your sin and your lostness. And to have experienced his grace in your heart and to know the love of God. And then in the crisis, in the trial, to be able to say, "I found him. I found him already to be a help. And so he'll be my refuge and my strength." This is the God who says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Have you sought him with all your heart? Is he your God? And can you then say with the psalmist, "He's your refuge and your strength. You found him to be a help in distresses." A wholehearted commitment to the Lord for the good times and for the bad times. Having made that statement of faith, the psalmist then goes on in verses 2 and 3 to describe the crises that may come upon us, to think of the world crumbling around him. Therefore, he says, "We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." When the most secure, or the most apparently secure, features of life are collapsing, the things you thought would never change, the things you thought you could rely on, and they're crumbling, the mountains are falling, the earth itself is giving way, like an earthquake, shaking you to the very foundations, calls to mind the chaos at the beginning of creation. The power of the sea unleashed, the waves that are so terrifying, that are so beyond our control, perhaps are crashing upon us and threaten to wash us away. And in the midst of all of that, we will not fear. We will not fear. Even the seas are under the sovereign control of God. Psalm 93, verse 4 reminds us of that. God is enthroned even above the waves and all their power. Our God is mightier. We need to recognize that sometimes God does not spare us the crumbling of our world. He spares us many things in life. But sometimes he doesn't spare us that crisis that seems to tear at the very roots of everything that we trust in, everything we've relied on. Perhaps the circumstances when it seems life is collapsing around you and you don't know where to turn. Perhaps an illness or loss or disappointment or some other situation. And even when you pray and you cry out to God, still the hard circumstances continue and he doesn't bring the trial to an end as you hoped he would. And yet, we know he's still in control and his love never fails. You think of Habakkuk the prophet, Habakkuk 3. And Habakkuk thinks of all that might happen when the Babylonians invade the country and the harvest will fail, there'll be no food. What will people do? He says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Not when the harvest is growing again, not when there's plenty and he's secure once more, but in the trial. In the trial, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord's strength is sufficient to carry us through. And that's what Paul learned through the thorn in the flesh. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Strength in time of trouble. Have you experienced the Lord as your refuge and strength? Can you look with confidence to the future, to whatever God will permit in your life, knowing he will still be your refuge and your strength? Then the psalm speaks of grace in time of need. Grace in time of need. The psalmist continues to think of God's provision in verses 4 to 7. And what a sudden contrast. The waters are roaring and they're foaming. The mountains are quaking with their surging. And then there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Suddenly there's calmness. And there's serenity. A river. A river that is life-giving. Whose streams make glad the city of God. It's not an earthly city. It's not Jerusalem. There was no river running through Jerusalem. It's a spiritual city. It's the community of God's people. There's a river that makes glad the people of God. They are God's holy place. 1 Corinthians 3:16 reminds us, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" There is a river that gladdens the hearts of God's people. The mountains may be falling. The earth may be shaken. but there's a river to gladden the heart of the child of God. And it's the river of God's grace. A river that flows through his church to refresh his people, to sustain them, to strengthen them for the times of crisis and trial. God is described in Psalm 36. We sang it a moment ago. God is a fountain of life. From God the river flows. It is God's grace, God's mercy, God's provision. That's the picture that the psalmist has in his mind, that we must hold in our minds when the mountains crumble. The river of God's grace and love is still flowing. Flowing from the Lord himself. The Lord who provides for all our needs. And again in Philippians we thought of this. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the river. Here are the glorious riches of God flowing by Christ Jesus to every believing heart. Even the crumbling of the mountains, the quaking of the earth, is within his fatherly plan for us. That is not an accident. It's not out of his control. And the river has not stopped flowing. Sometimes it may feel as if it has. But trust the Lord, it hasn't. The river there to gladden the hearts of his people. If we fix our eyes on the Lord in the times of trial and crisis, he'll provide exactly what we need. Not something irrelevant, not something useless, exactly what we need. How foolish when even God's people sometimes, instead of drinking from the river, look to the broken cisterns that Jeremiah describes in the second chapter of his prophecy. And people run to broken cisterns of all kinds, and the helps and the therapies and the answers that the world offers. But in the crisis, they'll be dry, and there'll be nothing there. The river makes glad the city of God. Most precious of all, verse 5, God is within her. That's the secret of our strength and our security. Individually and as a church of Jesus Christ, God is within her. There could be no greater assurance, no greater blessing. She will not fall. Oh yes, the kingdoms of the earth will fall. Kingdoms fall, we're told in verse 6, but the city of God will not fall. The children of God will not fall, even when the waves rush upon them. And when all is crumbling, God's city will not fall. And all the powers that oppose God, all the threats that surround us, will ultimately come to nothing. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. He is sovereign. We must hold fast to those certainties. Verse 7 is a ringing affirmation again. Having looked with clear sight at the crumbling of everything, the psalmist still by faith is able to say, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, literally. God of infinite power. Again, we're reminded of God's power when we may be tempted to question it and to wonder, is God in control? Why are these things coming into my life if God is sovereign? Hold fast to the certainty, He is the Lord of hosts. The God of Jacob, a God of grace. Jacob, an undeserving sinner. Each of us, undeserving sinners, but He's our God. Grace that will hold on to us and will not and cannot let us go. Grace in time of need. Think much of God's grace, because He will not let you go. Whatever the storms, whatever the earthquake, whatever the waves, He will not let you go. Grace in time of need. Then the psalmist opens out the panorama even further in verses 8 to 11 and speaks of peace in time of war. Peace in time of war. And the psalmist now summons all to come and see the evidence for the power of this God who is our refuge and strength. Come and see the works of the Lord. The Lord. That covenant name. The Lord who never forsakes His people. The Lord who is our God forever and ever. And now God has dealt with the enemies. The scene is a battlefield, and the enemies have been crushed. God has stretched out His hand, and the enemies have been brought to nothing. The desolations He has wrought on the earth in judgment, in power. There is peace on the other side of that judgment. God has stretched out His hand against the enemies. You can think of many Old Testament examples where He did that. Think of the Assyrians camped at the very gates of Jerusalem. In 2 Kings 19, in one night, multitudes of Sennacherib's army lay dead. The desolation God had wrought to deliver His people. And those were a foretaste of what God does to deliver His people from all their enemies, from everything that threatens them. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. And God does deliver His people. And He does it in His way. And He does it in His time. And often we acknowledge that time is not the time we might have chosen. Sometimes we're tempted to think God's being very slow bringing deliverance. We long for Him to hurry up. And yet His time is always right. He delivers. Now, in this fallen world, we will not have perfect peace until the Lord returns in glory and majesty and ushers in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness that we read of in 2 Peter 3. But we have a measure of peace now. And we can look forward to that perfect peace with Christ at the last day. Many of the prophets describe the kind of universal peace that Christ will give to that new world. We read in Micah 4 of how they will beat their swords into plowshares. It's a glorious prospect. It won't come fully until Christ returns, but He will come. And there will be a new creation, and there will be peace. Of course, people want peace. They want an end to their troubles without Christ. And it isn't possible. There is no true, lasting peace apart from Christ and the salvation that He gives. And so the psalm constantly takes us back to the Saviour, to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, to the one who therefore is our refuge and our strength, because he bought us with his own blood. And so we have peace with God. The most important peace of all. We have a measure of peace in our hearts in this fallen, troubled world. And we know that one day there will be perfect, unbroken peace. The command of God goes out to the enemies in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." They are commanded to submit to the Lord. Be still. As the Lord spoke to the storm in Mark 4, "Be still," and it was still. And God commands his enemies, "Be still," and they will have to be still. They will have to be. Because he's almighty. "I will be exalted," God says. All will acknowledge him as God. The unrepentant will be forced to acknowledge him. But how his people will delight to acknowledge him as their Lord, their God. How we'll praise him. How we'll glorify him as we enter into that peace and that joy of the new creation. "I will be exalted in the earth," God says. And indeed he will. The Lord Almighty is with us. Can you say that today? In whatever circumstances you face, whatever God may bring in days to come, can you say by God's grace, "The Lord Almighty is with us"? The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's the voice of faith. It may not be the voice of sight at this particular moment, but the voice of faith. This is true. And this God will not fail us, because he is almighty, and he is gracious, and he will deliver. When the world is crumbling, we have only one hope, and it's a sure hope. God is our refuge and strength, found to be a help in distresses. May he be your refuge and your strength in whatever distresses he brings. And he will never fail his children and will bring us to everlasting peace.